You might have heard the story about the man whose doctor told him that he was going to have to make some major changes in his life or else, or he was going to die. So the man started to diet. He lost 30 pounds. He started to lift weights, began to run. He rested well, and he even got a tan. Probably looks like Ross right now, sitting on the beach in Hawaii. And one day, he was hit by a car. And he cried out to God, "God, why me?" And God said, "Sam, to be honest with you, I didn't recognize you." The story's funny, but it surfaces a more serious theme for us that we're going to be seeing in another story today. And the joke that I just gave you reminds me that oftentimes in life, things can be going great one moment, and then the next moment, not so much. Right? Sam was hit by a car, and it wasn't necessarily because of what he did wrong. It wasn't necessarily because of what someone else did wrong to him either. It happened because he lives in a world that is like the one that we know, a world that's hard, a world in which every human being faces troubles, trials, difficulties, and pain. Sometimes that pain is not caused by our own sin or necessarily because of someone else sinning against us. But let me be clear, we recognize that sometimes we face pain in life because of our own moral fault or someone else's sinning against us. But instead, we find here that sometimes we face pain. We're reminded that we face pain because we suffer the effects of a fallen world. Someone made an honest mistake in driving, and even though at the time life was looking up, the accident had serious consequences. Or as my wife experienced this past June, the engine in our minivan just decided to blow up one day. It wasn't because of her moral fault or according to the mechanics at Auto Protocol. It wasn't her fault. And so it happened as she was going down I-40. The mechanic said it was going to cost close to $5,000 to fix. So we are doing without a minivan right now. Circumstances can occur beyond our control that can cause us frustration or trial. Michael J. Fox wrote a book recently called A Funny Thing Happened on the Way to the Future. I like that title. And he says in the book that we can be kind of cruising along life one minute, and then the next life goes skidding sideways. I like that imagery. There's a deep sense inside each one of us that we are frail human beings, that we are vulnerable. And to quote a song by one of my favorite artists, Sting, "Lest we forget how fragile we are." And perhaps we all recognize deep down, no matter what you might believe this morning, that we live in a world that's not the way it's supposed to be. And we are vulnerable in this world. So that's the beginning of the story, but there's a rest of the story. How do we respond to living in a world that's hard, even when it's not our fault, what's happened to us? Well, like Sam in that story I told you, sometimes we wonder why. We ask God why, and that's not necessarily a wrong question to ask. But sometimes we kind of think that God responds to us like he did to Sam. "To be honest with you, Sam, I didn't recognize you." Oftentimes when we face a world that's hard, we're tempted to harden our hearts. As a result, we get angry. And what this means is we refuse to humble ourselves before God. Refuse to humble ourselves. But when we come to today's text, what we find is a story that's actually very realistic. It's realistic because we encounter issues that we know in our world today. Fatherlessness. Fear. We find a tragic accident that leaves crippling effects, literally. Probably emotional and spiritual scars as well. But what we also encounter is a king. And we see how this king points forward to a greater king. We encounter God, and we see his heart on display here. He shows up in the midst of a fallen world, and he offers enduring, faithful, constant love despite the unloveliness of the recipient. Maybe that's why we need to be reminded that we don't need to settle for life in any way apart from the King. Don't settle for life apart from the King. We can trust him. We can trust this King with our future. And so this is the big idea here, is that we can trust the King with our future. Why should we do that? And the text surfaces two reasons for us. The first is that because he gives us kindness from his throne. The Lord, the King, gives us kindness from his throne. In verses 1 through 7, we're going to see that. And then second, we're going to see that the Lord, the King, gives us food from his table. So you see those two themes going on, hinging on around verse 7. So let's look at the first seven verses first. Imagine yourself back to the early years of David's rule as the king of Israel. If you're not familiar with the Bible, that's okay. You might not know anything about him beyond his name. But the king's job was important because what he did was he gave access to the people from God. So he kind of directed traffic between God and the people, gave them access, a very important role. And the anointed but evil King Saul is now gone, and a new undisputed king reigns. And so we see David here at the height of his glory. This is before the incident with Bathsheba, a couple chapters. And so enter a man with a funny name, Mephibosheth. What's his story? He is King Saul's grandson, and he's Jonathan's son. His story is found in 2 Samuel, beginning in chapter 4. And it seems as if it's going to end there as well. He lost his grandfather and his father on the exact same day. He's fatherless, age of 5, orphaned. So the nurse who was taking care of him at the time, when she heard about his grandfather and his father dying in battle, she took off with him running because she knew the drill. She knew that King David was the enemy and that he could pursue this little Mephibosheth and have him and the whole family put to death so they wouldn't be a threat to the new reigning king. In the midst of her rush, the little boy suffered a fall, crippled in both feet. His future seems bleak. So some years pass, he grows into a man, and he's hiding in refuge out of fear for his life. Fear defines all of his life. He's hiding in a desolate, remote place that's, the word Lodabar means no pasture. No pasture. And I think that's a good summary of what his life is like. Desolate, bleak, not flourishing. Just like the ground that he lives on. But little did he know that all of his life is about to change for him. So one day, King David said, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Why would he do that? Well, if you're familiar with the story of David, you know that his best friend when he was growing up was Jonathan. Jonathan, son of Saul again. And Jonathan made a covenant with David. David made a covenant with Jonathan. David knew and expected his relationship with Jonathan to continue forever, and for him, if he ever had the opportunity to take care of Jonathan's family. Jonathan, on the other hand, knew that David was the rightful heir of the throne. So, David promised Jonathan that he would not destroy his descendants. So, was there a descendant? Saul did have a living servant named Ziba, so we see Ziba enter into the story here. And notice that when the question is asked a second time, when David asks Ziba about a descendant of Saul, David mentions God's kindness. Is there a descendant of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness to? This wasn't merely about the kindness of man. This was God's steadfast love, his covenant love that David wanted to display. He was told there was, but you don't have to worry about him being a threat. He's this guy who's crippled in both his feet. He's living in this remote place. Don't worry about him, Ziba says. And when he was brought to David, what did he do? What's the text say he did? He flung himself on the ground. Now imagine how painful that must have been. He humbled himself before David, but remember, why was he going to such great length? He thought he was probably getting beckoned to what? Be put to death, right? What does David say to him? He speaks words of hope to him. And I wonder if these are the first words of hope that he's had since he was a little boy. What's David say to him? Verse 7. Don't be afraid. The most often repeated command that you can find in the Bible. Do not be afraid. I will surely show you kindness for the sake of another. Who's the other? For the sake of your father. Shows him kindness because of his kinship. So consider this. The king spared the life of his enemy. It seems completely illogical to allow your enemy to live because you're leaving yourself vulnerable, aren't you? That's what David was really doing. But David was operating under a higher logic. Does anybody like the Calvin and Hobbes cartoon? I've always liked it. And now one of my sons kind of reminds me of Calvin in some ways. At least he looks like him a little bit. There's this one cartoon that I like. There's three scenes. It's Calvin. The first scene, he just screams out at the top of his lungs, "I'm in a very bad mood, so nobody better mess with me, boy." And then the second scene, he's sitting on the couch and his mother enters the picture and she says calmly, "Here, I got you a comic book. Why don't you just sit down on the couch and I'll make you some peanut butter crackers? Are you comfy?" And Calvin responds, "I guess so." And as he reads his comic book in the third scene and he reaches for his crackers, Calvin says, "Mom knows everything." I like that picture because it's this picture of undeserved kindness. And moms, I know that you do that kind of thing a lot. We get treated better than we deserve despite the state of our hearts. That's what the gospel message really is about. And so what we're invited to do here in this passage is to look forward to the son of David, a greater king that would come centuries and centuries later. If you know the son of David, you also have received kindness for the sake of another. The gospel is that God the Father shows kindness to us, we who are his natural enemies, because we are separated from him because of our moral fault. But he reconciles us. He brings us in. He's the King of Kings who brings us into his kingdom for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have to respond by throwing ourselves before him and asking for his mercy. But when we do, to our surprise, we find one who says what? "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of you. Everything's going to be all right. You can trust me. Your future now has a hope. Your life isn't going to be defined by what you've lost now. Your life is going to be defined by what I say about you and the kindness that I want to show you. So your best days are ahead." And so as we face a future, an unknown future, I don't know what you're faced with today in your life and what makes you anxious whenever you look ahead to the horizon of maybe it's this week or maybe it's in a few years, but you have great hope. If you know Christ Jesus, you have great security in him. Your future is secure. You can trust him with your future because of the kindness he shows you. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1:13 that the Father has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Father thinks about you. He hasn't forgotten about you, just like David didn't forget about Mephibosheth. You were estranged from him, his enemy, but he has brought you into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. Sometimes as his children, we might wonder if there's any hope for us, if he's abandoned us, like that story that I told you with Sam. But it's not God who forgets or abandons us. And hear me say this. because this can be hard for us to hear, but we need to be reminded of this. It's not just as David never forgot about Mephibosheth. It's not God who forgets or abandons us. It's we who forget and abandon him. He's there. He's pursuing our hearts in the midst of our pain. As someone said, God doesn't waste our pain. He takes it and he meets us where we are. And he relates to us in the midst of it. And he says, you can bring it to me. You can bring all of your brokenness to me. You are broken. You can see it. I can see it. Admit it. Come to me. A friend of mine says that we can awake each day, I love this expression, to the aroma of fresh-baked mercies. That's what you have if you're experiencing Christ's kindness. Psalm 90:14 tells us this, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. It's the same word, kindness. It's going on there. That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. John Owen, famous Christian from centuries past, said this, we are never closer to Christ than when we find ourselves lost in amazement of his unspeakable love. Brother and sister, I don't know about you, but this week I have failed to rejoice at his kindness towards me. How about you? Have you done the same? We confess that. I was so glad we did. I felt caught there. Instead, oftentimes this week, I found myself pursuing my own kingdom, my own agenda, forgetting about him, forgetting about his kindness to me. But yet, we are reminded to just stand in awe and worship him because of his kindness. Why else can we trust the Lord with our future? So we saw first because the King pursues us with his kindness, but why else should we trust him with our future? Like Mephibosheth, we see here in verses 7 through 13 that the Lord gives us food from his table. He satisfies us with good things. So we see in these verses the transformation that happens when a self-proclaimed, how does he refer to himself? A dead dog. Did you read that? Did you catch that? A self-proclaimed dead dog is made into a son. The king brings dead things to life. The king gives resurrection hope. He's in the business of making the dead alive. And not just making them alive, but bringing them into his family. I'm amazed here that what King David does in the second part of this passage, this chapter, he doesn't just say, don't worry, get up, here's your crutches back. Just go back to Lodabar, you're fine. I just want to pardon you. He allows his life to be interrupted. He says, I want to take you in. It says he treated him like a son. To be invited to eat at the king's table, you see this refrain going on through the second half of this passage. That meant more than just being summoned for dinner. It meant being brought into the king's family, experiencing his intimacy. So this isn't just a kind of drive-by kindness where he just sends him back on his way, but he invites him in. King David allows his life to be interrupted. That's the kind of kindness that he calls us to, the kind that causes our life great disruption. And it's expensive. It's costly. But it's God's kindness. We see a glimpse of the king who restores. What does he restore here? He restores property and he restores honor. He says, you will always eat at my table. And one of the things that entails, and after he says, he will restore all that King Saul owned. It was all of King Saul's farmland that he gave back to him. And he gave him honor. He gave him a position of privilege in David's court. The resources of the kingdom are now his. And again, let those words echo. What is your servant, said Mephibosheth, that you should notice a dead dog like me? And by the way, thinking of yourself as a dead dog, that's something that King David understood. Back, if you look in 1 Samuel, There's a passage where Saul had been hunting King David, and David was hiding in a cave, and he could have taken Saul's life. And David decides not to, and he calls himself a dead dog. So David would have resonated with that term. There's true humility there. And he knew it when he saw it. I love David's prayer in 1 Samuel 7, a couple chapters back, when he's speaking to the Lord, and when it's in this interesting, amazing passage where he wants to build a temple for God. And God says, no, I'm going to build a temple for you, a household for you. And David says this, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you've brought me this far?" David recognized he was only where he was because of God's privileges. How about you? Are you tempted to take on sometimes a heart that acts as if you deserve a break, you deserve rest, you deserve this, you deserve that? Or is it no, it's by God's grace that I'm given this. And so I want to have a humble heart. I want to humble myself before him and not take an attitude that I deserve anything from him. It's apart from his grace, all I am is a dead dog. But he has brought me in, and he has made me a son. He's made me a daughter of the king. Has anyone seen the movie The Blind Side? It's an interesting story that's set in inner city Memphis. We have Adam's mom's from Memphis. She's here today. It's a story of a fatherless young man. His name's Michael Orr. And in the movie, he's 17 years old, and he's been in foster care with different families his whole life. And every time he's in a new home, he runs away. And one of his friend's dads, whose couch Mike had been sleeping on, helps him get accepted, introduces him to a coach, gets him accepted into a great private school. After the father convinces the coach that Big Mike is a natural athlete. But as he goes to this school, he quickly sees that he doesn't fit in there, either by his race or his size, his background. He's a social outcast, is what he is. And you can almost say that he just kind of walks around like a living dead person in a lot of ways. Just no hope, no excitement, just very flat. His first real friend is completely like him, this little tiny kid named SJ, if you remember. And one night, SJ's family are driving in their SUV, and they're leaving the school after a volleyball game, and they see Michael cross in front of him, Big Mike, and it's almost as if they're seeing Bigfoot walk in front of their car, this huge guy. And the dad and the mom just drop their jaws and are like, "Who in the world is that?" And son SJ says, "Oh, that's my friend I just met. He's Big Mike. He just came to school here." And he's walking in the cold, and they start to leave, and the mom says, "Wait, stop a second, honey." Tells her husband, "Stop the car. Let me ask him. Big Mike, where are you going?" "Going to the gym." Suspiciously, she asks, "Well, what are you planning to do there?" Says, "I'm planning to sleep." "Why?" "Because it's warm." She starts to put the pieces together that this kid is in a really difficult situation. So she ends up inviting them to her home, and to great expense of their family, took a risk. They invited him in, and they let him sleep at their house, and didn't know if they'd wake up to a bunch of things being gone in their house. They had no idea what this guy was capable of. They just didn't know him, knew he was from a rough background. But they end up finding out the next morning everything's okay, and this woman's heart begins to really open up to this kid, Michael, and she ends up inviting him to their house for Thanksgiving. You just see this guy who is, he's just dead inside, just no hope for the future, really. But you see him come alive. It's a really powerful story of transformation, and he is a natural athlete. He goes on to play NFL football, but it's just this powerful story of how he's invited into a meal, and he's given access to all these privileges of this family who has so much, and he's able to experience a new life in him. So why would he settle for life? There's times when he goes back to the neighborhood where he grew up, and he can. It's amazing to see the contrast. And there's no way he's going to settle for life that he had back then. And in the same way, why would we ever settle for life apart from Christ? The new life that we have in him is so much better. You have all these resources at your disposal in the gospel. You have acceptance. You have forgiveness. You have enduring love. You have a new identity. And you have peace with God. You don't have fear anymore of your future. And yet, we often go back to the hood and settle for life apart from the King. And so we're invited to turn away from that and to remain in the kindness of the King and eat from his table, because his table satisfies. His table satisfies us. So what are some of the privileges that he gives us from his table? Let me go through three quickly. Number one, he gives us the privilege of self-knowledge. He helps us understand who we really are. You can't really understand yourself apart from the King. You can't understand who you're made to be. The King loves you too much to leave you where you are. He wants to take you, just like he took you to Hillsborough to help start Grace Hill Church. The King loves you too much to leave you where you are in Lodabar. But he wants to take you with him. He wants to call you to greatness in the gospel, just like he called Mephibosheth to greatness. He's calling you to greatness. He wants you to have a new identity in him. And yet it's only in him that we can really know our brokenness and know where our real hope, what we really need. Mephibosheth didn't know that his biggest need in life was to be restored to the King. But once he realized that, of course he went for it. Of course he said, okay, I'm yours. Second, we're given security. Just think about David again, the sacrifice. He put himself on the line for Mephibosheth, didn't he? It could have came back to bite him. In Mephibosheth, there's some more of the story to him that you see unfold in 2 Samuel that you could go study on your own. If we had time, we'd get into that. But David is operating out of a heart of an incredible sense of security, and we must image him as he imaged Christ, the King of Kings. We can encourage other people. Even when it's risky to do so, we put ourselves out there with other people that we meet, that we know in our lives, and tell them that they don't have to live in fear, and they can live with security in their lives only if they know the King of Kings. We can take those kind of risks whenever we're operating at a heart of true security. And then third, we're given sonship. King Edward VIII served as the King of England for a very short time. And when he was a boy, while he was still the Duke of Windsor, he would sometimes get in trouble with his dad, who is King George V. And I love what his dad told him. His dad would admonish him by saying, "My dear boy, you must always remember who you are." My dear brother and sister in Christ, you must always remember who you are. You are a son. You are a daughter of the King. I want to close by painting a picture for you of this scene coming and eating at the King's table. It's by another pastor who wrote this. It's just very descriptive. Imagine what's going on here. Summarizes it well. It says, "The dinner bell rings through the King's palace, and David comes to the head of the table and sits down. In a few moments, Amnon..." I'm going to give you some Bible names, by the way. If you're not familiar with these characters, that's okay. We're all learning. But in a few moments, Amnon, clever, crafty Amnon, sits to the left of David. Lovely and gracious Tamar, a charming and beautiful young woman, arrives and sits beside Amnon. And then across the way, Solomon slowly walks in from his study. Precocious, brilliant, preoccupied Solomon. The heir apparent slowly sits down. And then Absalom, handsome, winsome Absalom with beautiful flowing hair, black as a raven, down to his shoulders, sits down. That particular evening, Joab, the courageous warrior and David's commander of the troops, has been invited to dinner. Muscular bronze Joab is seated near the king. Afterward, they wait, and then they hear the shuffling of feet, the clump, clump, clump of the crutches as Mephibosheth rather awkwardly finds his place at the table, and he slips into his seat, and the tablecloth covers over his feet. And he closes with this question. I ask you, did Mephibosheth understand grace? Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by the thought that you would reconcile us, we who are your enemies. You would reconcile us to yourself. You would make things right. You would go to such expense through Jesus of Nazareth, hanging on the cross, living the perfect life for us, being risen again to new life, so that we would experience new life. We who were dead could experience resurrection, could be brought to life. Father, you are our only hope. Help us not settle for life outside of your kingdom. Help us not go to those places that are desolate places, places where they call to us with false hope, but help us to respond to where real hope is found, which is in your kingdom, which is in knowledge of you, in personal relationship with the King of the universe. Father, please work in our hearts powerfully by your grace, and do so even now as we partake of the king's table once again. And it's in your name. Amen.